Well, we certainly have much to praise him for, amen. So, wonderful day, the safety and health that we've been given, and the opportunity to be back again tonight. Hope we never underestimate or take for granted the opportunity to be together and to open the Word of God. If you would join me in 2 Kings chapter 8, if you would please. We're on our road trip with Elisha. We began with Elijah and his wonderful trip that ended with him miraculously going up in the whirlwind. Then we followed Elisha on his journey from learning from his mentor and through his life. And I'll just give you a little peek ahead into the ministry and what's left. We've got three more times in this series in the life of Elisha. Tonight begins the final mission of Elisha, and then he's going to head to heaven himself. And 2 Kings chapter 8, if you can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, it's a great honor to read and to hold the Word of God in our hands. I've been reading this week about men who have died so that we can have this opportunity to hold the gospel in our hands, and they thought it was worth it. They thought it was worth it to die for the Word of God, and we ought to take it as a great privilege to be able to hold it, read it, study it together. 2 Kings chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. The first six verses, that great woman, the Shunammite woman, who miraculously the Lord gave a son when she thought she would not have one, and then a wonderful miracle, and then that son later in the heat of the harvest died, and God used Elisha, the man of God, to revive the young man, did a wonderful miracle. She has come before the king. The Lord had told her to go because the famine was coming. And so she went and she sojourned for 7 years and came back to get her property back. And it tells of the great testimony of the Lord and the work of the man of God in those first six verses. Beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, "And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, The man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child, and terrible, terrible things, terrible, terrible things. And Hazael said, But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Is that the truth? Was that the whole truth? Was that nothing but the truth? Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, after he'd given him half the truth, on the morrow, the Bible says, that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water, and spread it on his face, the king's face, Ben-Hadad's face, so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this evening. Bless your word as it goes forth. May it speak to our hearts. Lord, may it ring in our ears tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And there's a lot of interesting things going on. When the king tells him to go and inquire of the Lord, Ben-Hadad says that this wasn't Ben-Hadad's Lord. This wasn't Ben-Hadad's God. That's one of the first things that stands out to me. It wasn't Ben-Hadad's God. He was just desperate. But before we get there, if we were to go back to 1 Kings chapter number 19, when the Lord met with Elijah on Mount Horeb, he gave him a threefold commission. That was to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. It was to anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha to minister as his successor in his stead. And before Elijah went to heaven, he had only fulfilled one of those commissions. Can you guess which one? The anointing of Elisha is the only one that he had done. So Elisha's going to fulfill, spoiler alert, Elisha's going to fulfill the other two parts of that assignment. Tonight, we see Hazael's prophecy to become king, and then beginning in chapter number 9 is when Elisha sends one of his aides, a servant, to go and anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Jehu would become God's appointed scourge, one man said, to rid the land of Ahab's evil descendants, as well as Ahab's false religion. But as Elisha begins, first of all, his final mission, assignment number 1 was Hazael. Often, it was the prophet's job. Often, if you stand in ministry, you stand behind a pulpit. Often, it's the prophet's job, the man of God's job, to present good news. But almost as often, it's to present bad news. A farmer went to his banker one day and announced that he had both bad news and good news. The banker responded very begrudgingly, "Well, give me the bad news first." "Well," the farmer said, "I can't make my mortgage payment. And that crop loan I have taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that either." "Not only that," he said, "I won't be able to pay you the couple hundred thousand I still have outstanding on my tractors and other equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn it over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it." Needless to say, silence prevailed in the room for a moment or two. And then the banker said, "What's the good news?" "The good news," the farmer said, "is that I'm going to keep banking with you." It often took great faith and great courage for the man of God to do such things. It was a courageous thing for Elisha to go back to Damascus. After all, he had often thwarted serious plans for raiding Israel. In chapter 6, they'd accused him of telling the king of Israel the words that the king of Syria said in his bedchamber. And then again in chapter 6, Elisha prayed, and the Syrian raiding party was smitten with blindness, and he led them into the very heart of Samaria, showing the power of the Lord. And at the word of Elisha, the Syrian army fled from Samaria, and the Jewish people, as they were held captive, basically, in their own city. The Syrians had besieged Samaria. The Jewish people were starving, and God sent a great noise and scared them away. But Elisha had also healed a Syrian named Naaman, a very important leader in the nation of Syria. And when Elisha brought that Syrian raiding party to Samaria, he did show them mercy, and he did save their lives. But we see tonight that he's here for a different reason. We see the peril that Ben-Hadad was in. The dying king was anxious. He sent his servant to ask, "Shall I recover of this disease?" in verse number 8. And this was the question he wanted answered. His anxiety prompted him to do some strange things. It was strange for him to ask favor from the man, Elisha, whose death he had so aggressively sought just a few chapters before. It's been said that dying hours change our plans. Being in those last moments, or the threat of death, can change our minds, our judgments, our feelings, and bring the lofty down, one man said. The fact that Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, was very ill and wanted, the fact was he was very ill and wanted help from the Lord through Elisha, and that made the arrival of the man of God more significant. This was a pagan Gentile king seeking the help of the prophet of Jehovah. It was strange not only for him to ask favor from a man he aggressively pursued, but it was strange for him to ask favor of a man whose religion he hated. Ben-Hadad was an idol worshiper. He didn't know Jehovah. It was strange for him to send costly presents to the man of God. He sent a high official to meet Elisha with gifts, and the gifts were probably more like bribes, but the king was hoping that his generosity would sway or cause Elisha to give him a good answer. Look at what he sent. He said, the very best, every good thing, verse 9 says, of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him. And Hazael even goes even farther to show honor to Elisha by calling the king of Syria. He says, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, seeking to add more honor, to butter him up, we would say. Then he asked the question, would the king of Syria recover? Look in verse number 10. Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. What he was saying is that the sickness will not take his life, but he's going to die. In other words, the sickness was not terminal, but the king's life was about to be terminated. God gave Elisha insight into more than just the health of the king. He also saw the inevitable and ultimately God-ordained political plans that were about to happen. Elisha rightly said that the king would recover from his illness. However, he also saw that the same servant he spoke with at that moment would engineer an assassination and take the throne. And Elisha's statement was absolutely true. The king didn't die because of the sickness. Then we see the verse 10 and 11 show us the heartbreak of Elisha. Elisha looked, the Bible says, he settled his countenance steadfastly. One commentator said he stared at Hazael as though reading his mind and heart, and then the prophet broke down weeping. Not because of this man that was standing before him. I believe his tears were because of the judgment that was due his nation. He was heartbroken, understanding the necessity of the judgment which would fall upon a guilty nation. They were the outcome of his deep love for his people, but understanding where they had come from and what was due to them. God told Elisha more about the coming situation than he wanted to know, and he showed the prophet that this man, this messenger, after he took the throne from the present king of Syria, would do great evil unto the children of Israel. Then Hazael makes a weak attempt to deny what Elisha does. His reply, it really recognizes that he recognized that he was a subordinate. And what he was doing is he was wondering where he would get the authority to do such a thing. He was almost acting offended. But he should have taken this as an opportunity to confront and examine himself and do right instead of turning the accusation back on Elisha. What he was saying is, it could never happen to me. It could never happen to me. In calling himself a dog, he wasn't referring to a vicious nature, but that he was a nobody. He was a humble servant of the king, a man without the great authority needed to be in that leadership position. But Elisha knew better. Elisha made it clear that the king would die, but not because of his illness. And one commentator, as we get down to the end of the text, one commentator mentioned it this way, that he imagined Hazael's reasoning, that if the king is going to die anyways, why wait? Why not take his life now and become king sooner? Then he said, when the human heart is bent on evil, it can invent all kinds of excuses. The Bible reminds us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. When Hazael returned to Ben-Hadad, the king, he asked for Elisha's message, and Hazael gave him the first half, you will surely recover. He wanted to give the king good news, so he just conveniently left out the second part of the message. To please his father, a young man, a freshman, went out for the high school track team, and He had no athletic ability, and though his father had been a good miler, a good track runner in his day, this young boy, the freshman, his first race was a two-man race, just him and one other fella, in which he ran against the school champion miler, the young man that held the record for the mile distance in the school. And this poor freshman was badly beaten, and not wanting to disappoint his father, he wrote home as follows: "You'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best runner in school." And he said, "He came in next to last, while I came in second," he said. Told most of the truth. King Haziel told most of the truth. The king wouldn't die from his illness. But the very next day, fulfilling the word of the prophet, the second half of the message was fulfilled. Haziel smothered the king with a heavy wet cloth and took the throne for himself. We see that, first of all, the final mission has begun for Elisha, and then we see the depraved destiny of Haziel. When Haziel found himself alone with the king, he committed murder. He assassinated the king. But you remember, look back with me, you remember Hazael's response just briefly before this? He said, "Am I a dog?" It's equivalent to us saying, "This is unheard of. I would never do such a thing. Do you think I would ever stoop so low as to do such a terrible, terrible thing? It could never happen to me." Hazael couldn't picture anything like this in his future. And I've simply titled this message tonight, as we come to this portion, the main challenge: what Haziel said. It could never happen to me. It could never happen to me. Haziel couldn't picture anything like this in his lifetime. Unfortunately, the sad story is we all know people who are no longer serving God as they once did. They no longer have a passion or desire. In fact, their desires are changed. Their affections are not on things of heaven, but on things of this world. And if we were to tell them that there would be a day in their future that they would not be in ministry, there would be a day where they would not be attending church, or even a day in which they would not be serving God at all, they would probably have responded just like Haziel did: "It could never happen to me." What if we went to David when he was a young man serving, tending the sheep on the hills of Judea, and told him that one day he would commit adultery and murder? How do you suppose he would have responded? "Could never happen to me." What about Jonah? You know, before Jonah got in the boat and ran the other way, Jonah was a prophet of God, right? What if we'd have gone to Jonah one day before he fled Israel and said that he was going to run from God? You know, there was probably a time in Jonah's life when he said, "Nothing would keep me from serving the Lord," until the Lord asked him for the one thing that would keep him from serving the Lord. No way, I can hear Jonah say, "It will never happen to me." What about Peter, who said plainly that he would never deny the Lord after being told directly that he would? Remember his response? "No way. Not me. Everyone else may be offended and abandon you, Lord, but I would never do such a thing. I'll be faithful, no matter what." Peter even went so far as to think the others may be capable of such an act of betrayal, but he assumed it would never happen to him. Nero, the murderous tyrant who persecuted the early church, when Nero had to sign his first death warrant after coming to power, he responded this way: "Would that this hand had never learned to write, for then I shouldn't have to sign away men's lives." It never happened to me. Then, the story goes, all the people around him cried, "What a noble young man our emperor is. What a good heart he has." But in a very short time, it was found that Nero was not at all kind. He was not at all merciful, but he was a cruel and wicked man. What if someone would have told him about his future? Would he have responded by saying, "No way, that'll never happen to me"? Tonight I want to just encourage us and give us perhaps maybe a little bit of warning with two things tonight. I would encourage and challenge us that we need to guard against the never. Have you ever been cautioned to never say never? Never say never. That's the old saying. Never say never, because it could certainly happen to you. When we bring that into the spiritual realm, we need to guard against the danger of never saying never, of backsliding. I'm sure all of us might say, that would never happen to me. I'll never find myself away from God or out of church. Let me give you some ways that we can see someone who isn't guarding their heart like they should, who's in danger of falling away, falling out of the will and the work of God. The first thing I believe is the focus of the heart changes. It changes from the things of God to the things of this world. They're more concerned about themselves and the things of God. Worship and service and others mean little. Service and a heart for others is replaced by pride. Solomon, remember, began as a man who loved the Lord. He walked according to the Bible. He was given great wisdom. He built the temple. He experienced God's love and grace and deliverance. He wrote scripture under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, Solomon became hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He turned away from God. He served other gods. But I'm sure he would have said, it'll never happen to me. But his focus changed from the things of God to the things of the world. Not only his focus changed, but he no longer have a passion for the love of God and the work of God. Here's what you begin to notice when you begin to drift from God. Here's what others notice. Your time with God has begun to dwindle. Your desire to fellowship with other Christians diminishes. You hardly ever read your Bible. Church attendance becomes erratic. Your giving almost completely stops. Your heart is not in the things of God. No longer have a passion for God and for His work. David, the psalmist, wrote this in Psalms chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, in my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David also reminds us, the same man who committed murder, the same man who committed adultery. He reminds us in Psalms 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. It's as though this man learned great, hard, terrible lessons through the decisions that he made. But he learned where true satisfaction came from. He learned where true love was found. He said, I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. But there's a danger in drifting when you no longer are passionate for God and for His work. Things begin to slip, begin to dwindle. You quench the voice of the Holy Spirit. Your lifestyle becomes more sinful than holy. Church attendance becomes less and less important. And long ago, you stopped responding to the Lord. And as a pastor, sadly, I could give you names of people who I never dreamed would be out of church, who I never dreamed would be out of the ministry. And they might not have committed a terrible sin that we would think of as terrible, like David or Hazael did, but they found themselves away from God in a state of apathy, lukewarmness, separated. In our world today, in the church today, almost as big a danger as letting your heart get filled with bitterness or letting your heart get filled with anger or letting your heart get filled with jealousy or resentment is the long, slow slide out of church, out of the will of God. It begins, you want to know how the devil starts that? It begins with just a little bit of uneasiness. The devil lies. There must be something more, something I'm missing out on out there somewhere. I love what Brother Osteen said the last time he was here. The grass may be greener on the other side of the fence, but it may be because there's a septic tank over there. It's true. The devil wants to lie to us. Let me remind you, if you're here tonight, do you believe that God never does anything by accident? If you do, then you believe that He has you here for a reason. He has you around the people He has you around because they need you and you need them. God makes no mistakes. None. There are seasons in life, let me warn you, where you'll go through temptation. Temptation always has two options. There are temptations for good and temptations for evil, and the consequences for good or evil can have long-term, far-reaching effects. We're warned tonight of guarding against the never. I would never do that. I would never do that. Well, then what can we do to prevent this from happening in our own life? What kind of precautions can we take? I'm glad you asked. I want to give you some preventive principles to break the cycle of never. All right? Principles that will keep us from allowing our relationship with God to get to the point we find ourselves where many in Scriptures found them, outside the will of God. Principles that will help us to keep our relationship with God from deteriorating. I'm going to give you a few of those tonight and then we'll be done, okay? The first one is stay sensitive. Stay sensitive. Humility. Keep a soft heart. Keep your heart soft so it'll be smitten by the things of God. When God speaks to your heart, you'll absolutely know who it is. You'll absolutely know what it is, what's happening when the Lord speaks to your heart. Stay sensitive. Be humble. Keep your heart soft so you'll be alerted and aware and eager to respond to the first word or action or attitude that is unlike Christ, so that when God speaks to you, you can't help but respond. You long to hear from the Lord God. You long to hear from the Lord, whether it's for good or correction. Stay sensitive. It would never happen to me, we hear these men say. Stay sensitive. Stay close. We might say it this way. We might say abide in Him. Realize the necessity of a close, enduring, faithful, passionate relationship with God. Of a vital, fresh, ongoing relationship with our Heavenly Father. Understand that the utmost need of life is to live so close, so near, in which you can hear His voice and respond to His calling. Proverbs reminds us in Proverbs 4, verse 23, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How does it happen that a person so totally devoted to God for years slowly slips away from God? Well, there's a deterioration that happens in their walk with God, a lack of attention to their walk with God, a lack of concentration, of effort, of desire, of passion, somewhere along the line. Somewhere along the line, something happens. Stay sensitive. Stay close to God. Remind you again, the Bible tells us in Paul's writing to abstain from every appearance of evil, reminding us to stay focused. Stay focused. Evil is everywhere. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Paul would write, flee youthful lusts. That's a very distinct response. I think we can all understand what it means to flee. It means to run away from. To get out of there, sever, remove yourself from anything that might become a stumbling block. You know, there are things that the devil will send your way that don't look evil, but they are. You know, the devil never wraps his presence, his gifts, his temptations. He never wraps them in consequences, does he? He wraps them so that they look good. There are things in life. I was talking with someone today. I didn't realize it was in this message until we were talking about it. There are things in life that aren't inherently evil, but outside of the will of God, outside of God's plan and God's timing, they are sin. They're evil. Stay focused. God's been teaching you. God's been doing some things in your heart. Don't take your eyes off of Him now. Stay focused. Listen. not just stay focused, stay intentional. Do it on purpose. Read your Bible on purpose to grow with God, to abide in Him. Do it intentionally. Stay intentional. Ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Maintain a pure motive as you serve God. Serve others out of a heart of love and out of compassion and of care. Seek to witness with others for the right reasons, to honor and glorify God. Be intentional. Stay intentional. Well, here's one that I've seen happen over and over again with young people, with older people, with middle-aged people, with my age people. Stay connected. People get so wrapped up in life, and they tend to drift from God. This is where obedience comes in. Obey God in every area of your life. This requires total submission. Total submission is a necessity. Every area of your life must be open for his inspection and his presence. And don't sit, I don't know everyone's heart. I honestly can't say that, but the human tendency is to hide things. To hide things. And to think we can hide things from God and have a right relationship with Him is absolutely false. Stay connected. Stay intentional. It brings us to the sixth one tonight. Stay transparent. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reminded us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." I stay transparent. Know your weaknesses. I promise you that our adversary, he knows your weaknesses. He knows those weak areas in your life that you're struggling with. He knows what's hidden in your heart. Remind you, stay transparent. Be willing to repent. Be willing to turn from sin. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Be willing to repent. Be open and honest, transparent before God. Place a high value on integrity and character. In Job's life, the devil did everything humanly possible to Job. Though in all of it, the Bible gives his testimony of Job, and all of it, he maintained his integrity. He maintained his integrity. We might say, like Hazael did tonight, "It could never happen to me." The possibility, though, lies within each and every one of us. No one is exempt. Never say never. There are people in this room, perhaps, who never thought they'd be living the life they're living today. When they were saved, they promised the Lord that they'd live for Him and they would be faithful to Him and to His house and His word. And now there's little more than a passing acquaintance with the things of God. They don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You don't live for Jesus like you used to. You don't come to church like you know you should. You never thought it would happen. It would never happen to me. You're doing things, you're allowing things in your life that would never before been allowed. What should you do? What should you do? Well, we need to make sure that we're willing to repent of those things. We need to keep our hearts sensitive to the things of God. We need to get back close in a close abiding relationship with Him. Keep our eyes open for the things of this world that seek to destroy and to defile and to tear us down. Do it intentionally. Avoid sin on purpose, we could say. Seek God and His Word on purpose. Stay connected. Get connected in your church. Get connected in the things of God. Be transparent before the Lord. Be transparent before the Lord. Hazael gives us a good example tonight of a man who said, "It could never happen to me. It never happened to me." A sad state for a man that Elisha knew better. God showed him right to the very soul of that man. He knew what lies in the heart of him as well as in each and every one of us. It's important that we're intentional, that we're abiding, that we're humble before the Lord today. I don't know where this has us this evening, but as we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm sure that there are perhaps some that need to do business with the Lord. Maybe you've been just flirting with things that are dangerous. Nobody knows about it but you. You're headed for trouble. You need to get back close to our Heavenly Father. Perhaps there's something you need to confess or repent, and you need to, or maybe you need to renew your commitment to the Lord. You need to get right with God. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to say it never happened to me. As we allow ourselves to drift farther and farther away from God, sadly anything is possible. Heavenly Father, thank you for this few moments together tonight and the challenge from your word, this man of God, as he peered into the soul, as your word often does to us, and sees things that we don't even know ourselves, sees things that we've been hiding away, desires and lusts and appetites. And Lord, would you examine our hearts in a very real way, that you would guard the unity and the fellowship of this place, of this church, and these people. Perhaps tonight's a night of examination in our hearts and lives. And as you've moved and as you've spoken to our hearts, may we respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.